Thank you very much. We're going to do the reading on the back of the program.
Today's scripture reading is from Ezra 1, verse 1 to 6. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with pieces, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God has stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with pieces, and with costly wealth, besides all that was freely offered in it.
日本語でお読みします。エズラ記一章一節から六節まで。ペルシャの王クロスの第一年にエレミヤにより告げられた主の言葉を実現するために、主はペルシャの王クロスの霊を奮い立たせたので、王は王国中にお触れを出し文書にしていった。ペルシャの王クロスは言う。天の神主は地のすべての王国を私に賜った。この方はユダにあるエルサレムにご自分のために宮を建てることを私に委ねられた。あなた方すべて主の民に属する者は誰でも、その神がその者と共におられるように。その者はユダにあるエルサレムに戻り登り、イスラエルの神主の宮を建てるようにせよ。この方はエルサレムにおられる神である。残る者は皆そのものを援助するようにせよ。どこに起立しているにしても、そのところからその土地の人々がエルサレムにある神の宮のために住んで捧げる捧げ物のほか、銀、金、財貨、家畜を持って援助せよ。そこでユダヤとベニヤミンの一族の頭たち、祭司たち、レビ人たち、すなわち神にその霊を奮い立たされた者は皆、エルサレムにある主の宮を建てるために登っていこうと立ち上がった。彼らの周りの人々は皆、銀の器具、金、財貨、家畜、えりすぐりの品々、その他進んで捧げるあらゆる捧げ物を持って彼らを力づけた。
Good morning.
Morning.
How's everyone doing?
Good.
Good. Today's message is about the fulfillment of God's promises. The fulfillment of God's promises. How many of you feel like there's a promise in your life that has yet to be fulfilled by God? Anyone ever feel that way? Promises in your life. All of us actually should feel that way if we know Scripture, because there are great promises that are yet to come that I believe will be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So all of us in some way, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, should have a hope that there is a promise that will be fulfilled one day. Amen. The promise of a resurrection. The promise of eternal life. The promise of being able to see Jesus, God the Father, face to face. The promise of sin not being a part of our lives. Praise God.
Yes.
All of us have a hope in promises. However, prior to, I guess, the big promise, there are also other promises I believe some of us, you and I, should be holding on to, should be contending for, should be waiting for. But before we get into today's promise, today's passage, which speaks about a fulfillment of a promise, I just want to say there are a few things about God's promises. There's so much that could be said. But a couple of things I want to point out is, one, we tend to focus, or I tend to focus, on conditional promises of God. And that is, if we do this, God would do that, kind of thing. But not all promises are conditional. There are some that are unconditional, if you will. It will be fulfilled without us doing anything, regardless, in spite of, not because of. However, promises oftentimes reveals and unveils what is inside of us. Promises oftentimes will reveal and unveil what is inside of us. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's righteous, whether it's unrighteous. How many of us, if God were to fulfill each and every one of those promises today, you know, I have the ability to like pray over you and then all the promises just whoosh on your life. How many of us today would be able to handle that? How many of us, if all the promises of God were fulfilled in our lives, and I'm not talking about internally, but more of some of the external promises fulfilled in our lives, would our internal beings still be loving? Still be joyful? Still have peace? Still have patience? Still be kind? Goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Would we still be able to walk in grace and mercy and the love of God if all of a sudden everything we desired and wished for would come to fruition? And just in my life, imagine if the church would go to from this to 5,000. Would I still have the same character? Or would I become big-headed, prideful, arrogant, thinking, oh, it's because of me, I'm such a great speaker. Such a great, you laughed too hard on that one. Such a great worship leader, you know. It's because of my great leadership, this church group. Can we handle the fulfillment, the promises of God? When it comes to the promises of God, I believe there are at least three aspects to it. The proclamation, the germination, and the manifestation. The proclamation of the promise. Usually a promise comes because somebody tells you something, you read something in the Bible, or in your spirit God tells you something. From the point the promise is given, there's often a period of time I call the germination, where the promise is given but not fulfilled. Germination is, I guess, an agricultural term. When you plant a seed, it's when the seed develops underneath the earth, is the germination process before it sprouts. And I believe promises oftentimes has a period of a covering, a secret area, a secret place. Oftentimes looks like waiting, oftentimes looks like doing nothing. But those of us who are getting ourselves ready for the manifestation of the promise, it is not doing nothing. It is an active waiting. An active waiting. In any sports competition, there's a time where there's a warm-up period, if you will, before the game starts. And for those who don't warm up properly, it's easy to not do your best in the game. In fact, you could hurt yourself in the game if you don't warm up properly. And I believe that's also true with God's promises. Although it looks like waiting, if we're not actively waiting, the promises can actually hurt us, I believe. And then there's also the manifestation of the promise. And that's actually today's passage, is the manifestation of God's promise. The proclamation of that promise was by Jeremiah a couple of decades ago. About 100 years ago, Jeremiah gave a promise. 70 years. You'll be in exile. Then after exile, you'll come back to the promised land. The germination was for 70 years. And after 70 years, this guy named Daniel comes along the scene. And he realizes through reading Jeremiah that this 70 years is up and begins to pray for the promises of God. And today in Ezra, this is a new book we'll be studying. The manifestation of that promises is revealed in chapter 1 of Ezra. Ezra, just to give you a short background, is a set of three. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Many believe those three goes together. And actually, Ezra seems like a continuation of 2 Chronicles. If you look at the end of 2 Chronicles, word for word, you see the beginning of Ezra at the end of 2 Chronicles. But let me read today's passage. It says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing." Again, about 100 years ago, before Cyrus became king, even before Cyrus was born, Jeremiah prophesied that the people of God would go into exile. It's an interesting period, because there was also prophets of God that were saying, no, God is going to bless you. God will protect you. God will save you. He will not let you go into the hands of Gentile kings. And Jeremiah says, no. Actually, Jeremiah says, amen, amen. I wish that were true. However, you are going to go into exile for 70 years. 70 years of captivity. If you would like to see that, would you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29? This is a famous passage. Most of you have heard of this. Even if you did not grow up in the church, you might have heard of this verse. This is in Jeremiah chapter 29, starting from verse 10. Hallmark has capitalized on this verse and probably have made a lot of money off of this. But it says in verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." 70 years. Verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So that's actually a promise for the people then and there. I have a plan for you. But there is another promise. 70 years, you'll be exiled and come back to the land. Verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your hearts, I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Jeremiah prophesied. unfortunate prophecy. You will be exiled. But the Lord knows. He has plans for you. It doesn't necessarily say why they were going to go into exile, but you could probably guess it was due to sin, lack of obedience to God's commandments. Specifically, perhaps it was the sin of breaking Sabbath, of all things. In 2 Chronicles 36:21, it talks about the Sabbath, perhaps being the reason why for 70 years the ground will enjoy the Sabbath rest, which you did not give it, which it deserved. That goes into some of the laws where after every 6 year, I believe the 7th year, the land was supposed to rest a year. And the land was supposed to enjoy a Sabbath year's rest. Now imagine that. For those of us who have jobs that gives sabbaticals, a year sabbatical. Amen. That's an awesome thing. That's biblical. No. We should practice that. But actually, can you imagine a year set apart for just simply worship? What that nation would have looked like if they took it seriously? We're not going to work for a year. We're going to let the land rest for a year, and we're going to simply worship God for a year. Imagine what that body of people would have looked like. Moving on. There are those who believe that it was Daniel that showed Cyrus this prophecy. In fact, there's a prophet named Daniel who probably heard the stories of Jeremiah's prophecies. We know he read it. He probably heard it firsthand from his parents. Some say he was actually there when Jeremiah was prophesying. He probably was a young boy, though. No older than 7. He might have actually heard Jeremiah prophesy these things. And when Cyrus comes in to take over what is now Babylon, can you just imagine what was going on? The people are saying, look, 70 years are up. There's a king in Persia named Cyrus. Cyrus, that sounds familiar. Yeah, it's in the book of Isaiah. What? There's actually a person named Cyrus in the book of Isaiah. No way, get out of here. Yes, in Isaiah chapter 44 and chapter 45, there's a guy named Cyrus that Isaiah talks about. That's crazy. Isaiah was born like 200 years ago. How is that even possible? But if you look at Isaiah 44, I don't know if you want to turn there, but Isaiah 44 or 45 specifically names Cyrus. And some say Daniel came with the book of Isaiah and said, hey Cyrus, look at this. You were prophesied about hundreds, decades before you even were born. Pretty amazing stuff. The 70 years were up. Cyrus comes into town. The words and prophecy of Jeremiah are fulfilled. The appointed time had come. Whether people were ready or not, the appointed time had come. 70 years were up. Daniel, of course, he was praying for it. He was probably 90 by this time. He was praying for it to come. But it doesn't really say the community of believers were ready for it. Maybe some were. But can you imagine waiting 70 years for God's promises to come? I can't because I'm not 70 yet, but for some of you who are over 70, maybe you can. Maybe you know what that's like. But 70 years is a long time. I'm only 39. I've been a Christian for maybe 20 years. I know what it's like to wait 20 years. Waiting 20 years is not easy. In fact, after 1 or 2 years, you might start forgetting about some of those promises. After 5 years, you might be thinking to yourself, man, those promises, maybe they weren't from God. After 10 years, you might not even be walking with God after that. 70 years. Were the people that were given those promises, gave it to their children, were they ready for it? The appointed time had come, were they ready for it? And I just want to say, when the appointed time for your promises to come arrives, will you be ready for it? Will we be ready for it? It's game time. Were you guys warming up? Or were you just sleeping? Moving on, it says, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem, and let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. It's amazing that a Gentile king would have so much favor upon the people of God, upon the Jewish people, to rebuild the temple in Judah in Jerusalem. Some have speculated that Cyrus became a believer. But when the appointed time came, the proclamation of the promise by Jeremiah and the germination of the promise 70 years and the prayer of Daniel, now comes the manifestation of that promise, enjoying the fruit of your labors, if you will. Here, not only does Cyrus give a written permission for them to go back, but if you notice, he gave them finances and riches and assets to go back. That is incredible favor. Incredible favor. My wife keeps telling me, though, when the people were allowed to go back, not a lot of people went back. In fact, a lot of people stayed in Babylon. And some stayed for a medical reason. I think some stayed for reasons maybe out of their strength. But those who could have went back, not everyone went back. Why? Why do you think they didn't go back? They were probably very, very comfortable where they were. Established businesses, family, friends. They have the best school system. They have, you know, the property here is, it went up. We're comfortable. It's nice here. Jerusalem, Judah, let the other people go back. Even though the promise came, some of the people did not take hold of the promise. They're very comfortable where they were. You know, every promise, though, when it's fulfilled, that also becomes a seed. It begins to replicate itself. It's like a pattern. God loves pattern. So promise, germination, fulfillment, Then comes promise, germination, fulfillment. Then comes promise, germination, fulfillment. The promise was fulfilled. They were able to go back. They were given finances, favor, written a decree by the king. The promise was fulfilled. Now there was another promise. Rebuild the temple. Ezra is a book about the rebuilding of the temple, the germination process, and the fulfillment of that. And we will see that during the germination process of rebuilding that temple, there's going to be a lot of obstacles and distractions. So much so that there are prophets like Haggai and Zechariah that would come and prophesy to the people, hey, you got to fulfill this promise that you were given. And those, let me tell you, those prophecies from Haggai and Zechariah, I'm just going to quote them, and I won't even make commentaries on them because they are pretty heavy stuff. Pretty heavy stuff. In verse 5, then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God has stirred up to go rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that freewill offering. And it continues on in verse 7. It says, Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Misraim, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Some people believe Sheshbazzar is the Rubbabel. You actually don't see Ezra's name till later on. Ezra is a teacher priest kind of person that teaches the people of God, hey, this is how to live how God wants us to live. But it says, the Spirit of God stirred the people up to rebuild the house of the Lord. It is the Spirit of God. You know, again, like my wife said, not everyone was ready. So perhaps this is an indictment to the people being reluctant to go back and the Spirit of God needing to stir them up to go back. However, whether it's an indictment or not, the truth is, every time we have a promise of God, what is required and needed is the Spirit of God. It's not by might, not by power, not by our own will. The germination process is important. And I believe for Christians, what the germination process is praying, fasting, reading the Bible, seeking God. I think that's what the germination process is as a Christian. But even if we do all those things faithfully, without the Spirit of God, it is impossible, I believe, to fulfill the promises of God as He would want us to fulfill it. No matter how hard we try with our own strength, without His grace, we will always fall short. Without God's grace, we will always fall short. But with grace, with mercy, with the Spirit of God, the promises of God, when it is fulfilled, is absolutely amazing. With His grace, with His mercy, with His Spirit. But I do believe that enduring that germination process, and I believe a lot of us are in that period of germination, the hidden place, the secret place, the place of waiting and wanting. In that place, are we going to be faithful in praying, seeking His face, reading His word, doing His will? Or will we forget about His promises? Would we become comfortable in our situations? Will we become like the world? Being in it and becoming like it? Or will we be in it but not of it? Without grace, this is impossible. I do encourage each and every one of us to pray for grace. Grace is so important. Grace is so important. By grace, we have been saved. Not of ourselves. No one boasts when it's grace. When we know it's grace, no one boasts. As we read through Ezra, I believe this book, this story, has a lot to say to us today. Not just to us personally, but to us as JCCT. Now, we're not here trying to rebuild the temple. Okay, that's not it. We're not here to rebuild the third temple. But we are here, I believe, to rebuild what was once here. I guess JCCT used to be the darling of the conference. It is no longer the darling of the conference. In fact, I think they might want to kick us out of the conference. But I do believe there is a promise to JCCT. And I'm not saying the appointed time has come for that promise to be fulfilled. Whether it's the germination time, whether it's the manifestation of that promise, I don't know the timing of things, but I do know that whether it's germination or the appointed season, that there's something that we can do so that we don't miss the promises of God. You and I don't miss the promises of God. Let us pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for all of the promises that you have given to us, each and every one of us. In fact, Lord, I believe there are promises that are being fulfilled even now. Father, as these appointed times and season comes in our lives, I pray we would be ready. Especially, Lord, for your second coming. Especially for that. But when that would happen, no one knows. So, Father, for all the assigned season and appointments we have before that, I pray that we would be ready, Lord. Prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, prepare us, Lord Jesus, that we would receive the fullness of what you have for us. The plans you have for us. The plans of prospering us. Blessing us. The future hope you have for us. We thank you, Lord. You are so good, Lord. Worthy of worship and praise. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.